Verse number 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Remember last week's incident of revival in Israel? Ahab goes home. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do so to me. And more also, if I make not thy life, as the life of one of them, by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I think Darby translates that, a soft, gentle voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entry of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, go, return, on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Shall we seek God's blessing? We go softly here, our God, for we enter into the tenderness of God's dealing with a man. And we ask our Father as we a brief half hour, contemplate this tender passage of Scripture. We ask our God that as we realize that Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we may identify with him, and then there may be still yet more lessons in his life, which will draw us nearer to thyself. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Jezebel was not a happy woman. The prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove lay slain upon the Mount of Carmel. Their blood was still rushing down the mountain when Ahab goes home. And you know, this man, he had problems at home. His wife was in charge. There is no doubt about that. She'd instigated him to all manner of evil. And he goes home and he says everything that Elijah has done. And she says a message to Elijah which says, basically, by this time tomorrow, you're dead. You're dead. I remember Chrysostom of Constantinople. You remember the story when the Empress Eudoxia sent a similar message to him. She said, go tell Her Majesty, for I fear nothing but sin. Elijah wasn't in that circumstance at all. And he who earlier that day had stood on Mount Carmel as God's lone representative, verse number 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He saw, he arose, and he went. But Elijah, hang on. Chapter 17 and verse number 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Chapter 17 and verse number 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Chapter 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And when he saw that, he arose and went. Elijah had dropped the ball, as you say in that book. He absolutely failed to keep his eye upon the Lord, and walking by sight, he saw his eye was on the wicked queen, rather than the King of Eternity before whom he stands. And I tell you, he'd have broken the Olympic record for the 3,000 miles. He was gone, like a jackrabbit. He was out of there. Before Ahab, it was the Lord before whom I stand. Chapter 17, verse 1. And by the time you get to chapter 19, verse 3, it's Jezebel before whom I flee. And Elijah, strange story, at the word of a woman, went. And it says here that he went for his life. For his life. Not for God. Not for God's people. Not even for the testimony. This man who had stood in public testimony for God doesn't live up to the measure of his public declaration, doesn't live up to his faith. He's gone. He's out of there. He's running. And he's running for his life. I've often mentioned how that Peter was a man who was willing to raise a sword against the Roman army, against Roman legionaries, hard men, trained to kill. And Peter pulls out a rusty old sword and he says, you know, I'll defend you, Lord. And here was a man who one moment was willing to stand against the might of Rome in a courtyard, as his Savior is being led to trial, to torture, and to death. A girl, a serving wench, says, you were with him. And Peter denies his Lord with oaths and curses. And here's Elijah. And he stood on Carmel in public testimony for God. And he's shown that the Lord is alive in Israel, and that the word of a woman sitting upon a throne, he flees for his life. And he goes as far as he possibly can within the land. He gets down to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, the extreme south. Now, King Jehoshaphat was king of Judah in those days. King Jehoshaphat was a good king. Perhaps we'll talk about Jehoshaphat one day. But he had problems. He had problems. His son had married Ahab's daughter, so he was family. And here's Elijah sitting at the extreme south of the land of Judah. He leaves his servant. He goes a day's journey into the wilderness. He sits down under a juniper and he says, Lord, it's over. Just take away my life. Oh, Dad. Dad. You know, my heart breaks for this man. How like ourselves, really, Elijah was he not? They used to say when I was a young man growing up in assemblies, the best among men are men at best. And that's true. That's true. And here's one of the choicest of God's servants. Our brother Sam read from the words of Moses, a man of God. And here's another man of God who was going to stand upon a mountain, another mountain, with Moses in a day still to come. And yet, he flees for his life. You know, when I was a young man, I can say a younger man, but I can't say that now, can I? When I was a young man, there were certain teachers and certain men whom I admired tremendously. And one day, something happened that destroyed my faith in them. Destroyed everything I'd loved about them for many, many years. I couldn't understand why they did what they did. And I learned at that moment that the best among men are men at best. We don't put our faith, we don't put our trust in our fellow human beings. We put it in God alone. Now Elijah was a man of prayer. And here's another prayer. Verse number 4, he requests. Again he prays. We've seen his prayer in chapter number 18. We've seen the prayer of Elijah bring fire down from heaven to devour a sodden sacrifice. But here again, he prays. But he who had so recently asked the Lord to vindicate his glory, asked now only that his life should be taken away. You notice what the scripture says. It says, I don't know if it's the same in your translation. The proliferation of translations is a real problem. I'm going from the Authorized Version and pinning what I'm saying on the verse. What it says in my version is this. He came and sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself. Elijah was only occupied with himself. And self-occupation is absolutely deadly. We remember one who in a garden, not in a wilderness beneath a juniper tree, but in a garden prayed, not my will but thine. I think of a man in Philippians chapter 1 who's weighing it up. He says, you know, I want to depart and I want to go to be with Christ, but as I analyze it, as I look at it, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul was occupied with the people of God. He talked about how he'd labored night and day among certain groups of Christians. And the servant of God at his best is occupied with the Lord and with the people of God, not with himself. But here, he's fled for his life, and he prays for himself. And it's so possible to become self-occupied. And this is what was happening with Elijah. And he prayed that he might die. Oh dear. Oh Elijah. Oh Elijah. Up here yesterday, or a few days before, down here today, spiritual triumph, spiritual disaster. There was a man who wanted to live, or who wanted to die. Moses was a man who wanted to live. And God said to Moses, Moses, you're not going to live. You're going to die. You're not going to go into the land, Moses. And here he says to Elijah, Elijah, you're not going to die. You're going to live. I remember another prophet who sat down and in the shade and basically said, Lord, my ministry's been successful and I want to die. And that was Jonah. And here's a man who said, Lord, I've been unsuccessful and I want to die. But the common feature running through all these things is that these were men who were occupied with themselves. The purposes of God demanded that Elijah would not die, just as they demanded that Moses would not live. And absolutely inconsistent. I mean, if Elijah really wanted to die, all he had to do was stay in Israel. Jezebel would have seen the rest. But here he is, and he's down beneath the juniper tree. He says, it is enough. As we might translate, Lord, I've had enough. I've had enough.
I failed. And it seems that, and I say this tenderly, it seems that Elijah couldn't face failure. Up until this point in his career, he'd known nothing but success. But now he'd failed. He knew he'd failed. He'd fled from beneath before the wicked queen, and here he sat beneath the juniper tree, and he was a failure. And you know, some women, can face anything but failure. And here's Elijah, completely occupied with himself. He says in verse number 4, I am no better than my fathers. Whether he was talking intrinsically or as far as results were concerned, it doesn't really matter, because who had ever said that he was? Who had ever said that he was? I'm no better than my father. And in discouragement, the man's head goes down. I didn't know which page of the meeting to read my poem, but I want to read you a poem. It's from Isaac Ewing's pen, one of the most gifted of Assembly poets in the last century. And Isaac Ewing is writing about this particular incident. He says this: Go softly, O my soul. The man's asleep. His noble head is sunk upon his breast. A tear is on his cheek. His attitude, utter abandon to his weariness. A broken, beaten fugitive. Asleep in lone Beersheba's barren wilderness. I wonder if he met the scapegoat there. Where Hagar lifted up her voice and wept long years before. Gone is the moral might, the awe-inspiring power that moved the mob to cry aloud, Jehovah, he is God, Jehovah, he is God. When fire from heaven consumed the sodden sacrifice and licked the water from the dust on Carmel's height, all gone. All gone. And what cared Israel? With tender hand, the angel of the Lord, the slumbering prophet, touched. He looked, and lo, a cruse of water and a cake he saw, new bacon on the coals beside his head. Not old and cold like Gibeon's mouldy bread, fresh and sweet, warm from the hand of God. He ate and drank, and laid him down again. Again he touched and said, Arise and eat, the journey is too great for thee. Again the weary prophet rose and ate and drank. And in recovered power, marched on with strength for 40 days and nights to Horeb's mount to meet his God. He heard that still small voice. He hid his face deep in his mantle wrap, obeyed his orders to complete his work, obeyed until the whirlwind took him home, to meet another day, another man, who never was discouraged in the way. Oh, for a crumb from off Elijah's cake. When in discouragement the head goes down. Oh, for a crumb for me, even for me. Perhaps you'll make me one. All for myself. There is fine flour enough and drink to spare to speak of him who fails not in the way. And such a way, my soul, not such a way. To such a place. Through such a weir. Through such a wilderness. His attitude, utter abandon to his weariness. His head went down. The man's broken. Beneath a juniper tree, a day's journey into the wilderness, without food or without drink. He wants the Lord to plunge the knife into his breast. He's failed. He simply wants to die. And we've all been there. We've all been there. The scalding tears that flow down our faces as we realize we failed yet again in the service of God. We reproached ourselves for the word that was spoken or was not spoken. The way in which we reacted in a certain circumstance or didn't react. And the way in which an unguarded moment, a moment of fear, a moment of hesitation, a moment of self-will has led to our testimony lying in tatters. And the work of God, as far as we are concerned, is absolutely ruined. Assembly split, lives devastated, simply because of what we said or what we did. And in utter abandonment, we sit down and we say basically, Lord, take me home. That's just where Elijah was. The Bible says, verse number 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then, just at the point that the man was at his lowest ebb, then, when he was at his lowest ebb, God sent angelic ministry. Wondrous God, to minister to us in all our need. Previously there had been birds, and there had been a widow, but now there's an angel out of heaven ministering to this man. Psalm 103 says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And God steps in not to reward Elijah according to what he's done, his folly and his fear and his sinfulness in fleeing from the face of the wicked queen. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How would I have dealt with Elijah? How would you have dealt with Elijah? Written him off. What a failure. He won't be used in the service of God again. The old brethren in Scotland used to have a saying which used to make my blood run cold, which basically says the bird with a broken wing never flies as high again, even though the wing is restored. The Bible knows nothing about that. When God restores, he restores absolutely, fully, and completely. God doesn't forsake his servant in the hour of need. God doesn't break the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoking blast. He forms and fashions that reed anew so that it may be used in his service. Just as the shepherd boy might take the bruised reed and form it into something that he can play music on, so God deals with his servant. The smoking flax he doesn't quench, but fans it yet again into a flame for himself. We've all been at that bend. And just when we're at our lowest ebb, and I can speak from experience, just when we're at our lowest ebb, then God comes in and ministers to us. We may be like Elijah, dejected, thinking that everything's over, wondering how we can ever lift up our head again for God. And at times like that, God comes in to prove to us that his tender care never ceases. In verse number 7, possibly after a night's sleep, God again sustains him. He's got a long journey ahead. And before his journey, he ate. Just in the same way as in every segment of our earthly journey, we need to eat before going on that segment. God having provided all that we need, so Elijah eats. And another scene opens up for us. The man has gone from Gilead to Cherith to Zarephath to Carmel to Jezreel into the wilderness. And now he goes to Horeb, the Mount of God. And if we see backsliding in the first few verses, the backsliding heart is full of his own ways, says the Bible. Here we see God's tender restoration of his servant. Verse number 9. He came there into a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. At last, a word to Elijah from the Lord. Verse 5, it says, behold then. Verse 6, behold, there was a cake. Verse 9, behold, the word of the Lord. The Spirit of God is drawing our attention to these details. The word of the Lord came, and it came to this man who was backslidden. And what the Lord is going to do is he's going to draw him away from occupation with himself with a vision of the greater work without. And precisely what he's going to do is going to say, Elijah, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they're white, the harvest. But the Lord's word came the previous few times in command, but it comes here in question. And you could ask this question a number of ways. You could ask it, what doest thou here, Elijah? Or you could say, what doest thou here, Elijah? Or you could say, what doest thou here, Elijah? Because the question comes to God, from God, to a man who's in the wrong place. What doest thou? Nothing. The self-occupation of verses 1 to 8 has led to the no occupation of verse 9. And this is always the way of it. This man should have been directing the reformation in Israel. And instead he's hiding in a cave doing nothing. What doest thou? Nothing. What doest thou here? Painful. Painful. Away from the sphere of labor to which God had appointed him. God never ordered him to whore. He ordered him to Israel. Here's a man in the wrong place, doing absolutely nothing to further the purposes of God. Verse 10, that verse from Proverbs 14:14, comes over here. The backsliding heart shall be filled with his own ways. I. Verse number 10. I have been very jealous. I only am life. Lest they seek my life to take it away. And you see, this man, listen carefully, this man could see no bad in himself and no good in the people of God. I say that again, he could see no bad in himself and no good in God's people. Romans 11 verse 2 is a crushing indictment of Elijah. It says, he made intercession to God against Israel, not for Israel. He wasn't in the presence of God bearing upon his heart and upon his shoulder the people of God. He was making intercession to God against Israel in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 2. Oh, Elijah, Elijah, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Job chapter 12, verse 2. He was critical of others. Now, what Elijah said was true in the main. He was the only one who stood on Carmel. He was absolutely alone. But you know, there was a couple of things he made a mistake in. Number one, he wasn't the only one left. God never allows the testimony to hang by the slender cord of a single life. And secondly, he did not know about the secret dealings of God among his people. When we're backslidden in heart, we constantly imagine ourselves to be the standard. If all the assembly were just like me, what a wonderful assembly I would have been. But that doesn't come from the spiritual man. The older you get in spiritual things, the more you realize your own insignificance in the things of God. We don't set ourselves up as a standard. We look to the Lord himself. And it's the backsliding heart who imagines he's necessary. I tell you, few of us are important. None of us is necessary. The work of God utilizes us by his goodness and his grace, not out of necessity in any way. And again, it's the backsliding heart who sees only what's negative amongst the people of God. No matter how deplorable conditions may be, God still has his 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You remember Ezra chapter 9? You remember Daniel chapter 9? You remember, is it Nehemiah chapter 9? You've got these men of God and they're praying to God. And it's my God, but it's our sins. My God, our sins. They identify themselves with the people in their sins. In Ezra 9 and Daniel 9, in both chapters, Daniel and Ezra grasp hold of God because they know him personally and individually as my God. They acknowledge the sins of the people as their own. And it's sad, very sad, that he who uncommon has vindicated the Lord, as Horeb, he has only to vindicate himself. And God begins in verse number 11, his gracious dealing to bring the discouraged, broken-hearted, self-occupied servant back to himself. Go forth, he says. And in verse number 15, is it? He's going to say, go, return. Go, return. And what happens in verses, the next few verses, is that in verses 11 and 12, you get these three tremendous expressions. You get the wind breaking the rock, you get the earthquake, and you get the fire. and it says, the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. The Lord wasn't there. And you see, the lesson I learned from this is this, that God is not always in that in which there's extreme pressure, great upheaval, and all-consuming energy. He's not always in, take last week's lesson, the spirit and power of demonstration. More often than not, he's in what we might consider that of least importance. It's the soft, gentle voice, which is the voice of God. God's not always where the noise is. And God doesn't always commit himself to use spectacular means. It was a salutary lesson for Elijah and for us. On Carmel, God has used spectacular means and has spoken from heaven, but God doesn't always speak in that way. And it's in the soft, gentle voice that the man hears in the wilderness. He hears the voice of God speaking directly to him. Oh, for the soft, still, gentle voice of God to speak to us in our circumstances. For God to be heard in our lives and experiences. When last did we know it? When last did we know it individually? When last did we know it as a company? The soft, gentle voice of God speaking to us to bring him back to himself. And it was this soft, gentle voice that had claimed 7,000 in Israel for itself and was once again restoring the backslider. And the seemingly weakest agent was the most successful. And that which today we consider to be of least significance may still be the still small voice of God in our midst. And we need to have the attuned ear to listen to the voice of God speaking with us. In verses 13 and 14, Elijah goes out. He wraps his mantle around his face in the very presence of God. He stands at the entry of the cave and the voice comes again. What doest thou here, Elijah? Same again. Perhaps it was from this time a chastened man. He says the same thing as he said in the earlier verses. And the word of God to the backslider in verse number 15 is this. Go, return. Elijah, the point of departure must be the point of recovery. It was the same with Abraham at Bethel. In the book of Genesis, from Bethel he went down into Egypt, and from Egypt he came back to Bethel and built his altar and restored his fellowship with God. The point of departure is the point of recovery. And if we are away from God as individuals, the very point where we left, the spiritual blessing of God, is that to which we must return that we might know God's blessing in our lives. And this man must be in the place where God wants him to accomplish the service of God. For there's no service in the wilderness. It's utterly barren. And God's going to use him again. Rich grace of God. He's not written off. He's not written off. God's going to restore him to himself. He's going to teach him some lessons in the process. Can you imagine how verse number 16 came? The Lord says to him, go return, anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. To a man who thought of himself as being unique in the service of God, absolutely indispensable as far as God was concerned, God says, anoint your successor. Elijah, you're moving on. And there's going to be another prophet in the land. Another man of God. And God is teaching his servant that he's not dispensable in the service of God. But there's a tenderness in this too. Because God cared for Elijah. The path of loneliness had broken him. So God gives him a minister. He gives somebody to bear the burdens along with him. And finally, verse number 18. What a verse to come to Elijah. He didn't know about God's 7,000. He could see the evil of the map. He could see what God was doing in judgment. But he couldn't see what God was doing in grace. And now,
God opens his eyes and God says, Elijah, I've got 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal, have not kissed him. There's Obadiah, there's Elisha, there's Naboth, there's Micaiah, to name but four. And then there's another 6,996. God's got 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And what God's saying to Elijah, he's saying this, Elijah, 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 you're attuned to what I'm doing in judgment, but you're not attuned to what I'm doing in grace. And you know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We're conscious of the apostasy all around us. We're conscious of the failure. But remember that God has his people, even in a day like this, and they're precious, absolutely precious to him. So the lesson of 1 Kings 19 is this. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Elijah had to learn it. Would God that we do too. And my brother, my sister, when the head does go down in discouragement, and when we think that we can never again be useful in the service of God, let's go to 1 Kings 19 and remember that even a man like Elijah wanted God to kill him because he felt he was a failure. I often think of the prayer of the prophet that God would restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. I think God does that sometimes. When we've wasted, not days, not weeks, not months, but perhaps years in the things of this world. Sam's reading tonight. We spend our years, the Syrian puts it, as the breath of our mouth in winter. We spend our years as a tale that is told. But only what's done for Christ will last. And the failure and the ignominy, the shame of living only for the things of this world, the failure, the ignominy and the shame of allowing the opposition of the world around us to wear us down so that we become beaten and dejected. There is a way out. And God will minister to us in all that we need. He will restore to us the years the locusts have eaten. He will restore the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. And we need to understand this in times of discouragement. There is a God to whom we can turn, who will receive us absolutely back to himself and not despise us because of what's happened, but will use us again, chastened as we may be, perhaps for the rest of our lives, in his service. Shall we pray? O God, the man was asleep at his lowest ebb, ashamed, a failure, far away from the sphere of his service. And then, just at that moment, just when it seemed that nothing was going right, then our God, in grace, thou didst speak to thy servant, all for the crumb from that cake. Oh, for us, our God, in depression and in discouragement, to turn again to thee and to find in thee the God of all comfort, to whom we can turn in a very real way. We commend this little set of three lessons on the life of Elijah to thyself. We remember the man of God who instituted revival in Israel and then had to learn that restoration is the necessity in cases of backsliding. And our God, that there may be some lessons from this life which will be pertinent to our day and generation and to our lives. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Talking about Elijah's being out of the path of God's will, on Wednesday night I'm going to take up the subject of guidance, or how we can know the will of God in our lives.